Tonight, we are working our way through the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. It's called the Hall of Faith. Story is of the patriarchs, of the heroes, the men and the women of the Old Testament who walked by faith as an example to us and an exhortation that we also should be living like that. And I think I shared last week, maybe even the week before, that this has been really speaking to me about the fact that I don't do enough with the faith that I have. I have to be more willing to step out in faith and do things in faith that God is asking me to do. I have been sitting around waiting for God to give me more faith so that I could do those things, and then kind of in many ways relieved that I wasn't getting any more, because that took me off the hook as far as doing the things that I was supposed to be doing with my faith. But no, he talked to me one night coming home, I think it was after the first night, and said, "No, you're not even using the faith that you have." So that's kind of where we're going with this. But last week we looked at Cain and Abel, and a kind of a sad story ended with a murder, a death, and it goes right from someone speaking through the ages from the grave to the story of a man who never tasted death at all, never died. And this has got to be the shortest biography maybe in the entire Old or New Testament. There's just like a couple sentences written about this man, Enoch, and the amazing thing that happened to him. So we've gone from a story of death to a story of life. And Enoch was a man, it says, who pleased God because he walked with him. And he walked with him one day straight into heaven, never to be seen again. And I love that it says he was not found, which makes me think they were looking for him. Can you imagine, like, if I were to get home tonight and my darling husband had just disappeared? How I would look for him, how I would call everybody who knew him and all our kids and the police, and so anxious to find him. I can't imagine that people were not really anxious about this, where this man might be, looking for him because he just disappeared. And I love the progression that there is already in this chapter, just in these very two men, because we have gone from the story of Abel, which represented to us a belief and a trust and a faith in a sacrifice we saw last time that he brought, the correct sacrifice. He brought the obedient sacrifice, the sacrifice that he had been instructed and taught by his father to bring. And the reason that a sacrifice was needed was that you could not enter into God's presence without a sacrifice. So Cain and Abel were required to bring a sacrifice in order to enter into his presence. And now we go from that story, the beginning. If that would be like the beginning of your faith, that you were to understand, and we covered this thoroughly last week, that a sacrifice had been made for you that gives you complete and total and constant access to God. And in understanding that and believing that, you actually come to faith in Christ, or you become born again or saved, or whatever language you wanted to give to it. And that was kind of the beginning story. And now this next story is progressive. It, like, what happens after you come to faith in Christ, after you begin to believe, after you accept the sacrifice and you have access into his presence. And now we see that the next step is this walking with him, this ongoing relationship with him that God delights in. So we've gone from salvation, from the consecration of the blood, to now this commitment to the Christian life, this ongoing, deepening relationship that we see that Enoch is having with his God. Now, if you'll turn to the book of Genesis, we have a couple more sentences written about him. I'm sure that your homework took you there. I believe it's the sixth chapter. But still, for such an amazing story, I don't know about you, but I want details. I want details. How did that happen? Why did that happen? How did God do that? Actually, it's the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis. And this chapter, we are given the genealogy of all these men up until the time of Noah and the flood. And I love the way it lists them all, and then it would say, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he begat this guy, and then he died, and he died. And the only one who didn't die is this man named Enoch. And this is what is written about him. It isn't much. Jared lived 162 years, and he begot Enoch. So Jared was his father. And then he lived 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. That's his dad. So the days of Jared were 962 years. I'm sorry, but that's astounding. I'm tired at my age. I cannot imagine living that long. I'm ready to go. I am. I mean, I love my life. I love being here. But maybe this explains it, because Enoch lived 65 years, and then he had his first child. That would be just a few years ago for me. I would have given birth to, so that maybe that explains it, because I'm sure that, okay, never mind. I won't even go there, but. And so Enoch lives 65 years, and then he begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, and as a parent, I think this is very significant. I don't know if I'm reading into this, but after he had this first kid, Enoch walked with God. After that, he walked with God. Doesn't having children do that to you? I think that's very significant. It says it right here. It was after he had his first child that he walked with God 300 years. And he had more sons and more daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. So he, need to say, he died really young. He died young in comparison to those, his dad, who lived 900 and something. God took him early. And Enoch walked with God, and here's just one sentence, and he was not, for God took him. For some reason, this walking with God made God want him to just come home with him. And I think I shared last week that Mike always tells the story about Enoch walked with God. He walked with God for 300 years. Every day he walked with God. And then one day they were walking and God just said to him, hey, want to go to my house? And they did. That it was as simple as that. He is again mentioned in the book of Jude, where he prophesied against his evil generation. So he lived 365 years, and that is the shortest life of any of the pre-flood patriarchs. At the age of 65, after the birth of his first child, he began to walk with God. Interesting timeline, because parenting, I don't know about you, but parenting still to this day, it drives me to God. Doesn't it? And God, well, even marriage. I mean, I'm surprised his marriage wasn't mentioned. God does this really big, spectacular thing for a man who really appears to be rather ordinary. There's nothing extraordinary written about him, other than he lived in a wicked and perverse generation that was worsening by the day. But it's a good reminder of what God values. It may be different from what we consider to be valuable. God valued that Enoch walked with him, and he supernaturally transported him, translated him, I don't know how he did that, to heaven, and he never tasted death simply because he pleased him, and he pleased him by walking with him. He walked in faith. And the reference in Hebrews goes on to say that without faith it is, what does it say? It doesn't say it's hard. It says it is impossible to please God. So that says that this walk that Enoch had was a walk of faith. This walk that we call the Christian life a walk. People will go, how's your walk? Or are you walking the talk, or he doesn't walk the talk, or he doesn't talk the walk, or however it is that goes. But we talk about our life, our experience with Christ, our relationship with him, as being a walk. And scripture is full of verses that remind us of this. Isaiah 30, verse 21 says, "This is the way, walk in it. If you wait on the Lord, you will walk and not faint." We are to walk humbly. We are to walk while there is still light. That would definitely apply to us at this time. We are to walk by faith in 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in humility. Walk in love. We're to walk worthy. And then in Revelation, it says that one day we will walk with him physically, and we will be dressed in white. God came down in the garden daily and walked with Adam. Daily and walked with Adam. God loves to walk with his people. He wants to be with us. He wants our company, our fellowship. I love Proverbs 3, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." He loves to be in charge of the walk. He wants to be the director. He wants to tell you where to go. And that word direct means to manage, to guide, to regulate, to control, to give authority over. He wants to be in charge of this walk with him. And he loves to direct our paths. He loves to lead. He loves to be in charge. Psalm 23 is all about the shepherd leading his loved ones in the way that he wants to go. And I am been at the point for a long time in my own life where I'm really sick of my own way, my own direction, my own plans, sick of my own self in a lot of ways, and I'm desperate to walk with God and have him direct me and tell me which way to go. I'm out of any clever ideas. I'm out of any even energy to continue without him. I want him to be totally in charge of me and my walk with him. I want him to be the director. I want him to be the guide. And working on a message several weeks ago, I was studying about the path of the righteous, and I came up with all these words about the path that I'd like to just, before we close tonight, share with you about this path, about this walk with the Lord that we should be engaged in as fully as Enoch was. And the first thing is that we all need to realize what a privilege it is. What a privilege we have that we know God, that God Almighty wants us by him. He wants to walk beside us. He wants our fellowship, our company. I hope you know that. I hope you thank God for that every day, that he called you to be his own child, to keep you by his side. It is a privilege that we get to walk with God. Second thing I love about this walk is another P word. I love the partners I have on this journey. I love my main partner, which is my husband. I love it that he and I are on this walk together. I could never settle for a regular guy or a regular life or a regular job or a regular man. I want this crazy, wacky guy that God gave me that keeps me on my toes, that keeps me in the Word. I'm so grateful that I have this man to walk this walk with. I'm thrilled that he was called into the ministry, that he's chosen to give his life to God and to God's people. And I can't believe that I get to go with him on this journey. But not only him as a partner, I love belonging to the body of Christ. I love it that we are all in this together. I'm recently been thinking so much about the legacy of Chuck and Kay Smith, and that I am walking, they are my example. I'm following the walk that they walk. I love having my best friends, my dearest friends, walking with God alongside me. I love learning together, progressing, hurting, crying, grieving, all the things that you and I do, this company of witnesses that it talks about in the next chapter that we have around us, that we walk together this walk with God. I love it that I walk with you, that we come here to at night and we study God's word together. It's a privilege. And I love the partners on this path, on this walk with me. But we would have not be honest if we did not say that this walk is full of perplexities, it's full of problems, it's full of peril. And for all of its joy and for all of its wonder, this journey, this walk, is not without its pain. This road can be painful, and we can become fearful or discouraged or tempted to step off or to turn back or to fall away or simply fall apart. It can be painful, this walking with God. He shows you things that can break your heart. He shows you yourself, shows you your heart, which can cause you to break into pieces. But at so many of those painful places on this walk, I have been encouraged by many of you, by many of my friends who just continue to serve God in spite of the problems, in spite of the perplexity, in spite of the perils, in spite of the pain. They continue to walk on. These are the men and women listed in this chapter. They are our example of pleasing God by walking with him. And there is something that is required of us on this walking with God. And this is the difficult part. There is, for lack of a better word, because I wanted it to start with a P, there is a package that is given us on this walk with him. If we want to walk with him, if we want to follow him, if we want to be with him, there is this choice that we can make, and it's not for wimps, it's not for babies, it's not for whiners, but it is for those of us who are dissatisfied with life as it is, who long for, who are desperate for a deeper relationship with God, tired of self-serving, sin-tolerating, mediocre walk with God. We want the deeper things, the better things. And in order to do that, there is something that Jesus asks us to do. And I love this story in Luke in the 9th chapter, because he's not just talking to priests or to monks or to ministers or to pastors or to teachers or to the Pharisees or to the Sadducees or to the prophets. He speaks these words to everybody. In fact, there's a break in the chapter where he turns and addresses the crowd and says that there is a following of Jesus that must be done on no other terms. And there's no way to take the edge off it. There is no wiggle room out of it. And it begins with that dangerous word that God so often uses in his word, where it begins with the word if. Just to let you know that this is totally your free choice. If you want to do this, how dangerous it is that God gives us that kind of liberty in walking with him. He hangs the human soul and its future, its health, upon a single word, if. And he says, if any man or any woman wants to come after me, you want to come after me? You want to walk with me? And then another word that speaks of such liberty, let him. He's not going to make you do it. He's going to let you decide. Let him deny himself. And in these words, in the if, in the let, if you choose that, this amazing work of separation and surrender begins to take place in your life. And Jesus will not coerce you, but he also will not compromise. These are the conditions of walking with him. And I'm sure you know as many people as I do, who began walking with the Lord with such faith, with such passion, with such determination, with such fervor, who have fallen away. Is there anybody in this room who does not know one person that has not continued on walking with the Lord? Many multitudes have refused this condition, or they've delayed it, or they've misunderstood it. But it simply says, if any man wants to follow me, let him deny himself. If Jesus is to truly save us, he must save us from ourselves. In this world, in this day, in this age of self, of self-preservation, of self-expression, of self-exploration, of self-love, self-image, in this world, it is so important that we understand the conditions of walking with him begin with denial of self. And denial of self is totally different than self-denial. Because self-denial is an act of your will upon yourself to deny yourself certain things. I'm not going to eat sugar. I haven't done that yet. Or I'm not going to eat red meat. Or I'm not going to watch this particular thing on TV. Or I'm not going to indulge in reading these kind of books. Or I'm not going to gossip. Things that you deny yourself. And it's a good thing, denying yourself. It is healthy. It is a spiritual concept. I try to deny myself many of the things that I feel are wrong and harmful or even unnecessary for me. That kind of a thing is necessary for your spiritual growth and your spiritual strength. However, denial of self is far different and far more difficult than self-denial. It is actually a death. The word is actually means death, die to yourself. If anyone wants to come after me and walk with me, let him deny himself completely. This is what God requires of you and I, this denial of self. This place where you say, I want your way, not mine. I want your will, not mine. I want your plan, not mine. And then you read that far in this chapter in Luke and you think, how can that ever be? And then in this next breath, Jesus reveals the source of this power. This is how it's done. You take up your cross. If any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. I have some lovely crosses that have been given to me. I have one Michael gave me years ago. It has a tiny little diamond in it. I have crosses made out of turquoise. I have a cross somebody gave me with garnet stones in it. I mean, I have lots of jewelry crosses that I love, that I think are beautiful, that remind me of the sacrifice for me. But there was nothing about the cross that Jesus is talking about here, or that he died on, that would make itself a piece of jewelry. The cross is an instrument of death and nothing less. And we are asked to take it up daily. It's almost like he knows this is going to be so hard, this denial of self, this taking up your cross, if you could just do it on a daily basis. I'm not going to ask you to commit for your whole life, but if you could just do it daily, it's kind of that one day at a time thing. And how many of us get up in the morning and determine that I am going to now, I want to walk with Jesus, I want to follow him, and I'm going to deny myself, and the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to pick up my cross, beginning in the morning. I'm going to pick up my cross. It has to be constant. It has to be continual. If anyone desires to come after him, it's like a three-step program. Let him deny himself. Let him pick up his cross daily. And then the third part, and this is the best part, and follow me. It's who we follow and where we're going. These are the steps to an abundant life, to being close to him, to walking with him. The cross, and I love it that we are said to take it, not to make it. Just pick it up. And he doesn't even say what it is. It's a mystery what this cross is. It's not a mystery what Jesus wants the cross to do in our lives, but it's a mystery of what it is. And it can be different for you at different times in your life. Maybe it could be different even on a daily basis. Maybe it's the cross of persecution. Maybe it's the cross of an illness. Maybe it's the cross of a loveless marriage. Maybe it's the cross of a childless marriage. Maybe it's the cross of a death. Maybe it's the cross of being tired and weary and discouraged, or persecution, no matter what it is. If you will take it, God will make it. He will make sure that there's a cross waiting for you on a daily basis to pick up. He will faithfully provide it for you. Could be heartache, disappointment, unkindness. It can be something huge. It could be something small. But we are required to take it up. And it is this package, this burden that you and I carry on this walk with Him. And it is a royal, sanctified burden that God allows us to share what He did on the cross for us. And we only have to carry it. I'm so glad I don't have to hang on it. I only have to pick it up and carry it and follow Him. And as we choose to pick it up, it begins to work in us that death to self that God requires. A.W. Tozer said, in every Christian's heart there is a cross and a throne, and you are on the throne until you put yourself on the cross. And that's what this requirement is. We put ourselves on the cross. We all want to be saved, but we insist that Jesus does all the dying to save us. When some of the dying to self, is our responsibility. That's why Paul in Galatians said, by the cross I am crucified unto the world. That's one accomplishment of this cross. The cross that saves us must slay us. We are required to live the crucified life, and you're not going to be able to walk very far or very long or very close to Jesus without this being worked in your life. Paul said, may I never boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and me to the world. This life, this requirement, it seems impossible, improbable, but it's the third part that makes it all possible and makes it all worthwhile. We follow Him. And as we choose to do this, God adds His limitless power to our limited intention. He knows we're weak. He knows we're frail. He knows we're fearful. He knows everything about us. And all He wants to see in us is this desire. And then He begins to flood us with His power. And we follow Him. He goes before us. He understands us. He knows every inch of the road. He knows what the joy of obedience will do in our lives, because for the joy set before Him, which was your salvation, He endured His cross. He knows where He is going, and He invites us to follow. This walk, what a wonderful thing it is. His light guides the way. His love delights us on the way. In the New Testament, there's several references to a group of people that are identified like this. There were those who followed afar off. And I don't want to be one of those. I want to be one of those who follows closely, who follows completely, who follows consistently, who follows consecratedly. I want to fulfill this requirement of denying myself and picking up my cross every day. And as we follow Him, an amazing thing happens. We begin to think like Him, to walk like Him, to talk like Him, to look like Him. We are transformed by walking this walk with Him. I love the disciples in the New Testament after Jesus has come back. They haven't recognized Him, and he's walking with them, and he's talking about the Word with them, and they don't know who He is, and then He disappears, and then they look at each other and they say, didn't our hearts burn within us as He walked with us on the way? Your heart will burn within you if you allow Jesus to walk with you in this way on the path. And on this path, he provides everything that you need. He provides guidance. I will instruct you. I will teach you the way you will go. I will guide you with my eye. Your ears will hear. Walk this way. Turn to the left. Turn to the right. I am the Lord your God who guides you in the way you should go. I will guide you along the best path for your life. I will advise and watch over you. I love Psalm 65:11 says, your paths, talking about God's paths, drip with abundance. There is guidance and provision on this walk with the Lord. There's also protection. The steps of a man are established, and even if he falls, he will not stay down because the Lord holds him. I love that. Even if he falls, he will not stay down because the Lord holds his hand. Jude 24 says he is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless on this walk. He will keep you from stumbling. He guards the path of the righteous. 2 Samuel says, you widen my path so my feet shall not slip. He leads, he guides, he lights the way. He speaks in our ears. He holds our hand. How close is that? Are those images as we walk with him? And the best thing about walking with him, I think, is his presence. And is his presence, that he is there. In your presence is fullness of joy. He walks with us. You watch closely my path. Even though there are places where it is dark, he is there. He is watching. I love a modern translation of Isaiah 40. It says, do not fear, I'm here. God's presence can turn a prison into a palace. It could change darkness to light. He is with us on the path. His presence lifts us up above the rough places, up on, above the slippery slopes. God's provision, his presence, you lead me in the paths, and I experience absolute joy in your presence, Psalm 16:11 says. Turn to your concordance tonight and just look up all the promises to you as you walk with him. He guides us. He lifts us. We have his power, his presence, his provision, his purpose, this package that we carry. He establishes our steps. And even if we fall, we shall not be cast down. All the promises that there are to you. And then there is the place that this path will one day lead. And for Enoch, the place of him walking with God, the way that path led, it led him right into heaven, and your path will be no different. In fact, there's going to be a multitude. There's this one man in the Old Testament who never tasted death, but there's going to be a multitude. Maybe we will see it, that are not going to experience death because the rapture is going to come and it's just going to, twinkling of an eye, they're going to be lifted up and they're going to be gone. They're going to be translated, transported, just as Enoch was. Chuck Smith was talking to our friend Don McClure just a couple days before he died, and he said, Don, I was pretty sure I was going to go in the rapture. I just wanted to go in the rapture. I've been teaching about it. I'm studying it. I've wanted to go with all of you. And Don said, but even a rapture of one would be pretty miraculous. Even one going into heaven is pretty amazing. But we are headed to this place, to that city without walls that it talks about in Hebrews 11. They knew they were going. Where they were going, that's why they could walk this walk of faith. I love Proverbs, the 4th chapter. I think it's the 18th verse. The path of the just is like a shining sun, and it shines brighter until the last day. This path, God will shine upon it as we walk with him until that last day. The path of the righteous is life, and in its pathway there is no death. And when I read about Enoch and I think about walking with the Lord and I realize what he asks me to do, and then what he asks me to do is so small, and everything that he does for me, that he has this provision and this protection and this place that we're going to and his presence and all those things. And when I look at it and I study it and I think about it and I look at Enoch, it just lights on fire my passion for him. I want to walk this walk. I have more of a passion just after looking at this week to serve him than I have had in a long time, to show him to the world, to shine this light. I'm old and I'm tired, but I am determined that I'm not going to sit back. I'm not going to step back. I am going to press on. I'm going to press on this walk. I hope you are too. And the most amazing thing happens as we do that. As I press on, he presses in. He presses in and he draws me closer than he ever has before. I hope you're with me on this. I hope you're seeing in this simple story of this obscure character in the Old Testament who simply pleased God by walking with him. I hope that it's causing in you a determination to do the same. Let's pray. Father, it's just kind of astounding and amazing that you even want us, that you want us to walk with you, that you call us to your side, that you long for fellowship with us, for nearness, for closeness with us, Lord. Why would we want to be anyplace else, go anyplace else? Why would we want to drift away from this kind of a walk with you? May this lesson from Enoch just stir in our hearts a passion to walk more closely with you than we ever have before, to give up anything that you ask us to give up, to pick up our cross, whatever it might be, that we might follow you. If just the few of us sitting in this room would determine that this is the kind of life that we want to live, that we want to deny ourselves, we want to pick up our cross, we want to follow you, we want to be with you, we want to be like you. Oh, we could change the world, could change our families, our schools, could change this church, change our small group, change our husbands, maybe not. Could change our children. Oh, what you could do with this small group of women if we would be willing to walk this walk. This walk. And I just ask that you make us willing in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night. See you next week.